Turn to Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 to 57. I put my glasses on today. I'd not been wearing them the whole time this COVID thing's been going on, because half the time you're wearing a mask. And those of us that wear glasses with masks, what happens to our glasses? They fog up. Some of you think they've been fogged up for a while, because I've been going well past the 12 o'clock hour. 11 o'clock hour. So today I can see the clock a little better. Be fair to me. It's 10 of or a quarter of, something like that. So just be a little fair to me. I'm going to run a little over, of course. Today, this is the text. You'll notice the NIV entitles the little section "A Prophet Without Honor." But let's pick up in verse 53 in Matthew chapter 13. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there, coming to his hometown. Now, where was his hometown? Nazareth. I heard you all say it. Nazareth, okay? Place of his birth was? Bethlehem, okay? But hometown is Nazareth. That's where his family was from. That's where they went back to after his birth. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. So, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? Other than a couple words we use when we want to say something real quick, that we got hurt or something, and we blurt out his name, or we blurt out his name. Who is Jesus? The world has a different mindset than Christians do about who Jesus is. The world thinks this was a good prophet, a good man raised in the Jewish faith, and he was just a good man with some good teachings. That's what a lot of the world believes. Some parts of the world think this whole thing's a big myth. A bunch of people got together, a little conspiracy theory. They wrote a thing called the Bible, kind of meshed it all together, and it's just a myth. It's just nothing. So some people think that. Some people think he was delusional, just a man that went around preaching and thinking he was something. The world's got a lot of opinions. Some think he never lived. That goes along with the one that I was telling you about being a myth. Okay? So the world thinks that. Now, you notice in our text here today, this group of people, they took a look at Jesus and they said, He's from Nazareth. This is our hometown. We know him. We saw him raised up. But isn't he just the carpenter's boy? Isn't he just Joseph's boy? That's all he's supposed to be. They don't know him to be anything else. Isn't this just Mary's son? Yeah, there were some things about her birth that was kind of out there a little bit. But isn't he just Mary's boy? And then mentions what? The four brothers of Jesus? The four half-brothers? So, mentions the four brothers of Jesus, and he just says sisters. They don't even get their names mentioned. So we know if you're using sisters, you got at least how many? Two. Good. You guys can do your math. So there's at least six siblings, if not more. And they all know this family. He's just one of them. That's all. He's just part of that family. So they really don't understand who he is. And a lot of times the world doesn't, like I said, the world doesn't understand who he is. And the sad part about it is that there are some that profess to be Christians who don't know who Jesus really is. Some of them have bought into this fact that he's just a good teacher and his teachings are good to hear. Or his teachings, they were for the time. We need to get him caught up into the 21st century so they're more in line with what we want the world doing today. So there's a lot of questions about it, and this is what the text is today, a little bit about just who is this Jesus Christ. All right, I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah. It's right in the middle of section of your Old Testament, so turn to the book of Isaiah, and if you go to chapter 7, verse 14, it's one of your big prophet books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, right in there. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says there, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child, and you'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. So the Old Testament prophecy is that when this boy is born, you're to give him what name? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. If you'll turn back to the book of Matthew, this time go to chapter 1, verse 23. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. It says there, the virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Matthew goes ahead and tells us what it means this time, whereas Isaiah did not say it. He had to just interpret the name. He says here, which means God with us. Turn to the book of John. John chapter 1, verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 1 first. John chapter 1, then verse 14. John 1, 1. Stumble over there. Verse you've heard many times from this pulpit. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Well, who is this Word? We'll slip down to verse 14. It says there, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, the Word is God, but the Word has become flesh in Jesus Christ. So, we know that we're being told that He is God with us. He's not just a human being. He's God with us. While we're right here in the book of John, John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas had not seen, Jesus had made an appearance to the disciples following His resurrection. Jesus had made an appearance. All the apostles or all the disciples were present but one, and that was Thomas. So Jesus makes a second appearance to the group, and Thomas is in that group. Now Thomas has said, I'm not going to believe that He's raised from the dead unless I can touch the nail prints in His hand, unless I can reach my hand in there where the spear was thrust into His side. I'm not going to believe. Well, the moment Jesus appears, he believes. He doesn't have to do any of this. So what does he cry out here in this verse? Huh? My Lord and my God. Okay? He's not saying just, I don't like OMGs at all. But I'm going to say, you know, oh my God. I just don't like that because it's taking God's name and making it a little bit flippant to me. But, you know, it's fine if you're saying, oh my gracious or oh my golly or whatever. That's fine. But I just don't like OMGs because, like I said, it takes His name and just kind of trivializes it for me. But you're welcome to use it. It's not a test of fellowship. You're not going to get into heaven or hell with it based on whether you do it right or wrong. The 2028, though, Thomas says, looking at Jesus, he says, my Lord and my God. He's not just saying, my God. He's saying, my God, you're real. You are true. You are our God. So who do the disciples, what does the Bible teach? Who is Jesus Christ? He is God. He's Emmanuel. He's God in the flesh. He's also the Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 2, please. The book of Luke, chapter 2, and go to verse 10. If I ever get there. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all our people. Today in the town of Savior, the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Who does the angel say He is? He is the Christ, the Lord. Christ means anointed one. If you were translating the Greek into Hebrew, you would say Messiah. If you're translating the Hebraic into Greek, you would say Christ. Those of you that... I don't like doing it, but I understand it. You know how people say Christmas, but they'll take, instead of saying Christ, they put the X there. I don't like it. When I first saw it, it made me think they're taking Christ out of Christmas. But I get the last laugh on them. It's like the rainbow. I think of Noah when I think of the rainbow. I don't think of something else culturally. Well, it's like the X in Christ. The first letter in the Greek word Christ is an X. So they're just basically abbreviating by putting the X in there, just like we use our initials, okay? So anyway, He is the Christ. He is the anointed. Well, what does that mean, He's the anointed one? He's the Christ. He's the one God sent. The world needed a Savior. Who did He choose to send? God came down in flesh to be with us, and He is the Christ. He is the anointed one of God. Go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. You're getting a chance to exercise your Bibles here. We're staying pretty much in the Gospels, though. Matthew 1, verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Backing up to verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from his sins. He has come to bring salvation to the world. He's come to be the Christ, to be the anointed one of God. All right, so not only is he the Christ, but he also is the Son of God, and one more thing, he's the Lamb of God. Why is that important? Okay, we need a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, what they did was every time somebody sinned, every sin you committed, what did you have to do? You had to kill some kind of bird or some kind of lamb or some kind of oxen. You had to kill something. It had to be taken primarily to a priest. They would cut it off. Certain parts went to the priest for their food purposes, but the rest of the animal was put on the altar and it was sacrificed to God. You had to do that every time you sinned. Now, if you had to still do that today every time you sinned, where were you be spending most of your time? I don't think I'd ever leave the altar. Okay? I don't think I'd ever leave it. I mess up all the time. So, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. Once he was sacrificed, no more sacrifices for sin are needed. God's either going to accept his sacrifice, or he's not going to offer anything else. It's got to be his sacrifice. You cannot come to him any other way. The only way to God is through Jesus Christ, right? So, his sacrifice is the only one acceptable. If you decide to say, well, I don't want to come through Jesus, I'm going to offer as many sacrifices as I can, you're just wasting your time. Your altar's just going up in smoke. The sacrifice is going up in smoke. It doesn't mean a hill of beans. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Lamb. Now, just to make sure you see that, Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. We're going to look at two sections in Revelation, last book of your Bible. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking. Now, what John, the writer here, is allowed to do, he's been allowed to have a glimpse into heaven. So he says, I saw a lamb. And notice it's capitalized because the translators know this is a reference to Jesus. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. I see this lamb that was slain. Turn over to verses 11 to 14 of the same chapter 5. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, under the earth and on the sea and all that's in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. So this Lamb, looking as if it's been slain, you see the power or the presence that he has in heaven. So who is this Lamb? Well, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 1, verse 29. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 1, verse 29. And the situation is this. Jesus has come to be baptized. And John the Baptist is the one doing the baptizing. And it says here in John 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said what? Look, the Lamb of God who takes away what? The sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. John identifies Jesus as what again? The Lamb of God. The sacrifice. If I want to be right with God, Jesus has already died. All I have to do is accept his sacrifice on my behalf. I don't have to sacrifice all these animals anymore. Jesus' blood is the one that covers my sins. So he's not just a human being, though he came in human form. He is God with us. He is the Christ, and he's the Lamb of God. He's also the Son of God. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 3 and verses 16 and following. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said what? This is my Son. Some of you may remember more from the King James. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. The NIV says, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. A voice from heaven confirming that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 17. Verse 5, you recognize that this section is the transfiguration. I don't know why Jesus needed to do this, but he needed to do it. He went up on this mount, and there he somehow transfigured. You got the word trans, you've heard it a lot in our culture, but he somehow transfigured. And there he is, he's with Moses and Elijah. And Peter's there as well, and John and Andrew. Peter, James, and John's, I'm sorry. Matthew 17, verse 5 says here, while he was speaking, a bright cloud enveloped him, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. So twice God spoke from heaven saying, this is my Son. One at the baptism and the other at the transfiguration. Now in between that and other places, he spoke through the angels saying, this is who Jesus is. Now I want to finish with 2 Peter. Chapter 1, that's near the end of your Bible. 2 Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter. You go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. 2 Peter's writing to a group of Christians, and he says here in his writing, verse 17, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice... And the voice came from the majestic glory, from heaven. This voice came and said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Christ. He's God with us. That's who he is. Don't trivialize him. Don't trivialize him. You realize who we're dealing with. He is one who loves us. He's the one who came and died for us. He served his Lord, his God. He humbled himself even to the point of death, as we're told in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. He came and died for us. And he's been raised and seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. These are all things that Jesus are. We're not talking just a human being. We're not just talking some delusional character. We're not talking somebody that maybe never existed. Jesus existed. Now, so far, the only evidence that I've given you that Jesus has existed is found where? In the Word of God. So that's where it comes down to. The world does not want to believe the Word of God. So therefore, they won't accept the teachings that are found in Scripture. You have decided that this Bible is the Word of God, and you're going to listen to it and follow it and put it into practice. Am I correct? That's what your plans are? So he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one of God. He's the Lamb and he's the Son. But there is one more thing that I also need to recognize that he is. And the Bible tells us that the day will come when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So what does that make him? He's going to be our judge. We're told in one parable, the sheep will be separated from the goats and will be judged according to the standards that are listed there. We're told in the book of Thessalonians that the dead in Christ will rise and join with those others and will go to be with him in the air. The judgment will then take place. So if he's going to be your judge, anybody ever had to go to a court at any time in your life? Traffic court, anything? Hopefully you've been able to stay straight, noble. And of course, it's kind of hard to count traffic citations because you don't really go to court, you just mail it in. But if you don't mail it in, guess who you get to go see? Okay. If you know you have to go before a judge, how are you going to prepare yourself? Last minute? If I don't have everything ready, it just kind of flows? Or are you going to get ready for that one? He's going to be our judge. All right, so why are we doing this? This is Christmas season. A lot of people just notice Jesus at this time of year. A lot of people genuinely just don't think about Jesus until it's Christmas time, and they got to get presents. That's all they do. You and I, hopefully, are thinking about Him every day of the year, and that we recognize, my Jesus is God with us. My Jesus is God's anointed one to save me. My Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb of God who will be at the throne room in heaven. He is the Son of God, and He's my judge. Take all these things in as the rest of the world believes what they want. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the Scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations. I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the Scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ. For the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, we will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.